Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you along today. You might have missed my first conversation with Pastor Robert Morris. Just earlier I talked with him, if you just tuned in. We talked about what it means to find freedom, true freedom in Christ, by breaking free from those snares that so easily entangle us. If you need some encouragement today, if you find yourself in perpetual brokenness, stuck maybe with the same sin that you can't seem to get free of, or a fear or a pride, insecurity, whatever, a root of bitterness even, I want you to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up in just a little bit on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now we're going to switch gears and talk about God's purpose amidst our trials. And sometimes our suffering is a result of enemy attack. That's true. But other times, life just happens. A storm hits, fallen people make terrible choices. Whatever the cause, sooner or later, we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. And it's easy to wonder in that place, God, why did you let this happen? Well, Bob Russell joins me back on the program today to talk about how to find your footing again amidst the storm and what we do and how we do that. And one of the things when we ask, God, why did you let this happen? I mean, know this, that God welcomes our prayers and our laments, but sometimes questions like that leave us feeling shakier, not more sturdy in our steps. And sometimes the question needs to be, God, who are you to me right here, right now? What can I know about your character as I find myself in this storm? I want you to let me tell you about my next guest, and we'll get him on the show. At just 22 years of age, Bob Russell became the pastor of Southeast Christian Church. That small congregation of 120 members became one of the largest churches in America. Now, through Bob Russell Ministries, Bob continues to preach at churches and conferences throughout the U.S. He and his wife, Judy, of 50 years, have two married sons, Rusty and Phil. You can find him on the web at bobrussell.org. Welcome back to the show. Thanks for joining us, Bob.
Thank you, Susie. I enjoyed the last time I was with you and looking forward to today.
Indeed, I am as well. And I'm wondering if you have a verse that you've been pondering, thinking about, that you can share with us.
Well, normally when I'm asked that question, I say one of my favorite verses of scripture is that one in Ephesians, the third chapter, that says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Because God has done more in my life than I ever anticipated, and he blessed our church more than I ever expected, and I realize that all that is attributable to him. But, you know, last week, Susie, something happened to me. I had a great friend in the church who was like a older brother to me, a counselor to me, die. Mm. And he died rather suddenly. His name was John Foster. And he was such a confidant and close friend. And when I met his wife at the hospital and the doctor came in and informed us that he could not be revived, I got in the car and drove back toward home. And everybody was just going about life as normal. And I thought, you know, it's not normal. And I remembered that passage in 2 Samuel 3. I had to look it up to find the exact verse, but where Abner had been killed, had been a significant and powerful general in the Israeli army. And King David said, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel today?" And John Foster was a prince and a great man to me. But I got to thinking about how many wonderful people there are in the church like that. And the world doesn't take much notice. And when they're gone, not much changes. Everybody just goes along. But God notices.
Yeah.
He knows that a prince and a great man has fallen today. And as we talk today about suffering, grief is part of that suffering experience that we have. And it just, we hear so much about the sordid people in life, and the wicked people get the headlines, and some wonderful people who are the salt of the earth people almost go unnoticed by the world. But I just take consolation in the fact that these people don't go unnoticed by God. And maybe that's the way it ought to be. You know, he said we're the salt of the earth, and salt doesn't get a lot of credit. You know, we hardly ever get ever get up from the table and say, "Man, that was great salt."
Yeah.
it just does its job, and we go on. Mm. But the Lord's going to reward them someday, and people are going to know their names someday. Someday, John Foster's and Judgment Day is going to be known by a lot of people.
Indeed. As you're talking, Bob, I'm thinking of the other verse, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And, you know, this world, we've got it so backwards, because you know that as heaven greeted your friend, welcomed him home, there was a procession. You just know there was a celebration. And and the things we honor and stand in awe of here, and the things we stand in and that heaven stands in awe of, are so vastly different. And boy, that's one of the purposes, I think, of suffering, is it boils down our faith to what's actually really important. And I was just talking to someone about this the other day, that we don't even realize that if we go through too long of a stretch where life is good, we start to think life's good because we're good, and we start to shift our weight onto some of the comforts of life that prop us up. I mean, they're gifts from God, but we look at them as things that prop us up, and we lean on them. And then when they're taken, we're left so disillusioned, so shaken. And then we get mad at God. I want you just to talk about, there is a purpose in suffering. I know we're going to get to a lot of questions and things we can learn about it. But if we can trust that he's good and in the flame understand that when we boil down our faith, you realize Jesus is all you need when he's really all you have, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I tell you what, there's that old saying about God doesn't waste a tear.
Yeah.
And I believe that's true. And I look back over my life, and the times that I hurt the most were the times that I learned my greatest lessons. And I had a friend who went through a horrible divorce, and she said a couple of years later, "Well, I never, ever grew so much as a Christian as I did through that terrible experience." And then she added, "I don't want to grow that much ever again."
Yeah. Wow. And you wrote this in your introduction. It comes when you're facing something that doesn't fit into the picture, something terrible, frightfully wrong in every way, and it's the most basic reflection of human nature to want to know the reason. What is the "it" you're referring to there?
Yeah, it's the difficulty that comes unexpectedly, and it hurts, and we can't make sense out of it. And we believe that God works all things together for good, but it just doesn't make sense. And we're asking why. We want to know the reason. But somebody said, you know, a good teacher hardly ever gives the answer in the middle of the test.
Mm.
And when we're in the middle of the test, God's not going to give us the answer. He just asks us to hold on. When Abraham was ordered to take Isaac up the mountain, what agony that must have been for him. He must have looked for everywhere, and he couldn't possibly imagine the purpose of this whole experience. But even though he didn't understand, he still trusted and he still obeyed. Now, when you look back on it in history, say, boy, God used that as a demonstration of what he experienced as the Heavenly Father in sacrificing his own Son on our behalf. But on top of it, on top of that experience that we're going through that hurts so badly, we can't make sense of it. And the only response that we can have as God's people is to trust that he is good and wait for his answer to come down the road.
Would you mind sharing, Bob, from your own life? If you don't want to, that's totally okay. You're real transparent about your stories in the book, but I really want to honor where you're comfortable going. But a storm that knocked you off your feet and made you maybe question things that you'd not questioned before. But when you found your footing again, that's one of those trials you'd say, I don't ever want to go through it again, but I honestly wouldn't trade it. Can you think of one that you could share?
Oh, there have been several I can think of. 20 years ago, when my wife and I were in our early 50s, my wife had a stroke. And at first it appeared that she was going to be okay. And I spent the night with her in the hospital, and in the middle of the night, she had just a horrible seizure. And she thought, and I thought, that she was having a second massive stroke. and I nearly dove into bed with her, and we cried out to God for deliverance and help. And then we discovered that it wasn't another seizure, another stroke. It was a seizure. They gave her seizure medicine, and she had a terrible reaction to the seizure medicine, and we almost lost her. And boy, in the middle of that two or three week experience, I just didn't understand why, when ministry was going so well and life had been fairly easy for us, why would her health break like this? And I'm so thankful that she nearly totally recovered. She has a few problems, but in the middle of that experience, in the middle of the night in the hospital, when you don't understand God, you don't understand why, and life is out of control, when you can't control the situation, it's really difficult to understand. That would be one experience that I had that was really a hard one for me. I've had several in ministry where as a young minister in my late 20s, I had an associate who turned on me and threatened to divide the church and split the church, and it just sent me reeling. I just couldn't understand why this would happen when things were going so well in the church. And he had some friends who would meet with him, and then they would come to church and sit on the first two rows and fold their arms and scowl at me and I preached and not laugh at my jokes. And
which is the worst, I'm telling you.
Fire in ministry.
Wow.
I came to the elders of the church and I said, I realize I'm in the midst of this conflict. If you think that it would be best if I leave, I'd be willing to leave. And they said, no, we want you to stay. We're going to work this thing through. And I'm just so thankful for strong elders at that time who, like Moses and or like Aaron and Hur, held up the hands of Moses, held up my hands, and we went through that experience. But for a 28, 29-year-old minister to get nasty letters and have people question your integrity and challenge your leadership is really a tough experience. And all through that, I look at that and say, where was God? Why would God allow this to happen? But, you know, Susie, I look back on that today. That made me such a better leader because I, up to that point, I believed that all problems would eventually take care of themselves if you just let them go. And I learned to confront. Hopefully I learned to confront in love. But I also learned to be able to take criticism and not wilt under it. And that experience, I think God used it to equip me to be the leader of a larger church.
Wow. You know, side note, though, I wonder when people do that, do you have no fear of God to do something like that? And I mean, but the thing is, when you entrust yourself to him and you say, my salvation and my honor comes from God alone, he's my mighty rock and refuge, you did that. You entrusted your salvation and your honor to the Lord. He does defend and deliver, doesn't he?
Well, you know, the church is loved by God. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And when we attack the church, and I hear young preachers today constantly badmouth the church as though it's at fault for all that's going on in the world. And I think we need to remember the church is the bride of Christ. And I think it's a pretty dangerous thing to berate the bride of Christ.
Indeed, indeed. We need to take a short break, and I have about 1,000 more questions for you, Bob. This is such good conversation. Talking to Bob Russell, title of his book is Acts of God. Why does God allow so much pain? We're going to talk about the line of questioning that we tend to go through when we're shaken, you know, when something happens that spins us around and makes us wonder who God is, who we are, and if he is good, why is he allowing me to go through this? Don't go away. More with Bob Russell in a moment.
Jesus, we love.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with Bob Russell. I love this man. Title of his book is Acts of God. Why does God allow so much pain? And he really goes for it because this is one of the areas, the issues that atheists say this is what they're not budging on because there is so much suffering. And since there's so much suffering, if God was good, he wouldn't allow it. So either he's powerless or he is powerful and he doesn't care. And I want to read these questions, this line of questioning that you say is so often the case and have you speak to it. But here's one line of thought. God is purportedly good, yet there is great human suffering. Since God doesn't intervene, he lacks either the will or the power. If he lacks the will, he isn't good after all. If he's God, he isn't good. And if he lacks the power, he isn't God after all. If he's good, he isn't God. Those are some loaded questions, but I want you to speak to them, if you would, especially for the person even who's a believer but doesn't have answers for these things because they're so weighty.
They are weighty, and I think probably this is the number one question that unbelievers hurl at believers. If God is good and God's all-powerful, why is there suffering in the world? And it's a difficult question to answer. But it's also the question that shakes the faith of a lot of people who are just beginning the Christian life. There are some people who begin with the wrong assumption that if they just live rightfully and give their life to God, then life is going to be easy. But that's not promised in Scripture. So I think that rather than give people easy answers, and say, well, here's the reason that God's permitting you to suffer. We don't know the reason. We may not know the reason until eternity. We'd be better off telling people up front, look, if you're going to live the Christian life, Jesus said in the world you're going to experience pain. In the world there's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So let's face reality here. Being a Christian does not exempt you from pain. Being a Christian, the rain is going to fall on the just and the unjust. In fact, there are times that being a Christian may increase your suffering because some suffering comes because of opposition and persecution from the world. So just like when you sign up to play on an athletic team, I've got two grandsons playing football, and when they sign up, they've got to know that signing up, they're going to get tackled.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to get hurt sometime. There's going to be some laps and some sprints they're going to have to run that aren't going to be pleasant. But the end result is going to be they're going to be in better shape. They're going to develop some character, and it'll be a positive experience. There'll be some real joys that they wouldn't have if they didn't go through the tough times. And we need to be honest with people when they sign up for the Christian life. Look, this is a battlefield. And if you're going to be on the front line of the battle, you're going to get shot at times, and there's going to be times of suffering. But a couple things to remember. Number one, you're not alone. The Lord has promised to go with you, and he would never leave you nor forsake you. And the second thing is, when you go through that pain and you go through that hurt, there is a purpose, and you'll emerge a better man, you'll emerge a better person, a stronger Christian, if you'll remain faithful to the Lord.
And I love your analogy of your sons playing football, because as fun as it is to watch football, and I love football, to be a spectator, not the same as to be a player, because when you're on the field, that victory, we as spectators can say, hey, we won. But the players, when they say we won, it's a totally different thing. And we're not called to theater Christianity or spectator Christianity. But I'll tell you, and I don't know if you've heard this, Bob, but I've actually had, you know, women say to me at conferences, I so see the power of God on your life, but I don't want to go through what you went through. I would rather stay in the shallows than have to pay the kind of price you've paid to stand where you now stand. And I don't know what to say sometimes when I see people saying, I'd rather be the spectator because I don't want to engage that way. What do you say?
Well, the people who are on the field, and when it's over and they lift that trophy or they walk off the field knowing they've given their best, they have a sense of satisfaction that is so much greater than the person sitting in the stands. And I don't know what you can say to that person other than, you know what, you don't have an option.
Yeah.
Because if you're sitting in the stands, God's going to come up there and yank you out of the stands, and he's going to say, get in there,
mm-hmm.
whether you want to be in there or not. And right now, if you're not in pain and you're not suffering and you haven't gone through it, rejoice and be glad because your day is coming. And you'll discover if you can remain faithful through that suffering, and if you'll wait for God's reward, it'll be a great experience for you. But I think that you don't enlist for it. It's just that you're confiscated for it.
I love that. You don't enlist for it. You're confiscated. Because you know what? That is true. You can try to avoid it all day long, but we're in a battle, and it will find you if you don't, you know, engage.
You know, there's so many different kinds of pain. So,
yeah.
And I go along. I've been blessed all my life with good health. And 2 weeks ago, I got shingles.
Mm.
And that's a minor problem, you know, and with today's medicine and everything. But I got it in the face, and I've had these excruciating headaches, and I get to whimpering and whining around. But I think about the people who go through pain every day, and there's no relief. And it gives me a new appreciation for those people. Or you think about, again, when the Bible talks about that if we suffer, we appreciate the sufferings of Christ. And when we have good health, we take it for granted, and we kind of don't even notice those people who have pain every day.
Or you think they're whiners.
We experience a little bit. What's that?
Or you think they're whiners, you know?
Or you think they're whiners.
Right.
And but when we go through even a little bit of pain, it helps us to appreciate others. It helps us appreciate the sufferings of Christ, and it helps us be grateful for the good days that we have.
Well, I deal with health things myself, and the measure that I've dealt with makes me feel like those saints who are dealing with significant pain and chronic illness every day and still smile and are humble and winsome in their faith, they're downright heroic. And I think nobody will celebrate their permaflesh and their new bodies like those saints, because, boy, to battle to that place to find and not carry a heavy load in that place is a miracle to me.
Don't you just think those people are going to have a special recognition
when
we get to Judgment Day? That the testimonies and God patting people on the back, those people are going to be up front and applauded, while the rest of us have had it pretty easy, going to be the ones standing in the stands giving them glory.
What a day that'll be. We're going to take a break in about a minute, and maybe you might want to pick up your thoughts on this on the other side of the break. But just as you say, you know, one of the worst things we can do is present, you know, Christianity as if you say yes to Jesus, everything's going to go your way, because he himself said in this world we'll have trouble. Well, on the other side, one of the, I think, wrong things we can tend to do is to explain away somebody else's suffering, where they're suffering and we want to tie it up in a bow and explain it away because we're not comfortable with it. You've got about a minute to just say a word, if you would, and we can pick it up on the other side. But just again, having been on the receiving end of that, like Job's friends, it adds the weight to the suffering. What do you say?
Yeah, I think when people go through deep grief or just awesome pain, Christian people can be so flippant and say things like, well, you know, God never allows you to have more pain than you can bear, and it's all going to work out in the end. And that's not necessarily what people need to hear at that time. And they just need an arm about the shoulder and say, man, I can't imagine what you're going through, but I want you to know I love you, and I'm here for you. And if there's anything I can do, I'd be glad to do it. But I admire you for hanging in there.
Boy, and that can make all the difference in someone's day, just coming alongside them, not explaining it away, but standing with them. Talking to Bob Russell, title of his book is Acts of God, talking about where God is, who he is in the midst of our suffering. Don't go away. More with Bob in just a moment. Good news. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really enjoying my conversation with Bob Russell. Title of his book is Acts of God, Why Does God Allow So Much Pain? And that's when we get shaken, you know, when we're cruising along and a storm hits and we lose our footing, sometimes because we're leaning on some of the wrong things. We're saved, but we're maybe building our house on the sand still. Do you know what I'm saying? We're hoping. Maybe we have a misguided idea of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. But Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. But I love what you said, Bob, that God wastes nothing. He doesn't waste a tear, and he can redeem everything. And I'd love for you to unpack this verse. This passage to me has such a weightiness to it. I absolutely love it. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Some of those afflictions don't feel light and momentary, but really in light of eternity, they really are, aren't they?
Yes. You know, before I comment on that, I want to go back to something we talked about before the break, and then I'll come to that.
Sure.
If we're ministering to people who hurt, when we go visit them or we encounter them, we feel so inadequate. We don't know what to say. We want to have just the right verse of Scripture. We want to say something's going to make them feel better. And I think we need to come to the place where we say, you know what, there's nothing I'm going to say that's going to make them feel better. There's no easy solution right now because we want to fix it. And it's not easily fixed. It just takes time to overcome pain. It takes time for wounds to heal. And the best thing we can do is to quit worrying about having just the right verse of Scripture, just the right thing to say, and just be content to be there and come alongside people. The best example I saw of that, we had a tragic accident happen in our church, and the teenage sons of two staff members were killed in an accident. Mm. And there was a line at the funeral home 2 hours long to visit each of these families. And we happened to, at that time, have an intern from Poland who was on our staff, and he was just one of those guys you just absolutely loved, and his heart was just always visible and lovable. He stood in line for 2 hours to see the dad of this boy who had been killed. And he got up, and he was so overcome with emotion that he couldn't talk. He just kind of broke down and wept and couldn't say what he wanted to say. And he was so, after he left, he was so upset with himself that he hadn't said what he wanted to say. He got back in line, and he waited for 2 hours more.
Are you kidding?
He came back through the receiving line, and all he could say was, I just want you to know I love you, and I'm sorry. And that dad will say to this day that expression of love was the best comfort that he received during the entire funeral. It's just being there for people and knowing that you care. The Scripture will help, but it will help later. Our words of comfort may boost people up, but they will help later. But when people go through deep pain, they just need somebody there with them who cares. And that was one of the took me a long time to learn that lesson as a pastor, because I can't tell you how many times I would drive to situations saying, what am I going to say? And then later, it didn't matter what I said. What mattered was that I showed up, you know?
Mm.
And
thank you. That's
we come to this passage in 2 Corinthians 4 that you talked about. We don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles, and boy, it doesn't seem light and it doesn't seem momentary, but it, from an eternal perspective, it will be. If we can just somehow, remember that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, outwardly, we are wasting away. I'm 71 years old. And the older I get, the more I'm aware that, you know, it outwardly things waste away. I think about that passage in Deuteronomy where it talks about as an eagle stirs up her nest and then spreads abroad her wings and takes her young on her wings and teaches them how to fly, so does God lead us. And I'm told that one of the first things a mother eagle will do is to, when it's time for the baby eaglets to get out of the nest, she will stir up the nest. She'll take out the rabbit's fur and the lamb's wool and make it prickly in there so those baby eaglets can't get comfortable in there anymore. and they're squirming around and moving their wings, and then she gets them out of the nest and teaches them to fly. And the older we get, usually the more prickly it gets in these bodies. They waste away, and they're uncomfortable, and people begin to have arthritis and all kinds of pain and can't do what they used to do. And I wonder if God's stirring up our nest.
Wow.
And reminding us that it's time to get out of these bodies and fly, and you get ready to go. And at that time, our troubles are going to seem momentary and light in view of eternity.
That is beautiful. And when you think of that passage, that they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far, far outweighs whatever trial. Oh, my goodness. You think about the people who persevere through trials. I think it was Beth Moore who said, you can't escape the fire, but you can decide if you'll let it refine you or not. I think we're going to see something in heaven of these saints, as you say, that we've never heard of before, but humbly endured, humbly walked through the fire. This friend of yours who walked through divorce that she never wanted, and there's a glory, there's going to be a weightiness to her character that we're going to see and celebrate in heaven when these things are disclosed. I mean, that gives us...
She, after a decade, I mean, she raised her kids without help from her husband, and she scraped to get by. She remained faithful to the Lord of the church, and God brought a man into her life, and now she's serving as a missionary to Bosnia, the two of them, and is being used in a marvelous way. And I think she would look back, even from the perspective of this life, and say, you know, those troubles weren't as heavy as I thought they were, and they weren't as prolonged as I thought they were, but it sure didn't seem light and momentary at the time.
Wow, so good. Well, you have a chapter in the book that unpacks three promises that God brings in times of suffering, and these are so profound, and I think they're for that person listening today who's in the fire, who can't see promise right now, but the promise of his presence, the promise of maturity, and the promise of heaven. So I want you to talk about the promise of his presence.
Yeah. You know, God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it is amazing how close we feel to God when we go through pain. Now, at first, we wonder where he is. But all of a sudden, we're on our knees more, we're praying more, and, you know, friends stop by or come by, and we talk about spiritual promises more, and we think about God, we long for heaven more, and the Lord is right there, close by. And so sometimes we can just feel lifted up by the Holy Spirit during those times of trouble. And it's in the, Thomas Carlyle, the British essayist, once said, for every man who can withstand prosperity, I'll find you 100 that can withstand adversity. When we prosper, we have a tendency to forget God and drift away. But when we go through adversity, we turn to him, and because we've got no place else to go. And he's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews talks about the people of faith, that they held on to their faith because they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, and they realized there was something more. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had that perspective that to walk with God, or Abraham be a friend of God, was more important than the things of this life. And I know in my life, when I mentioned to you about the going through the trouble in the church where the youth minister turned on me, boy, I was praying more. I was looking at Scripture more. I was leaning on God more during that time than any other time. And God's always there.
Wow. If you don't mind me asking, did that situation ever get redeemed in this life? In other words, was there ever conviction, apology on his part to come back around later to say, I didn't know what I was doing?
Well, I wish I had a happy ending to that story, but I don't. We had been friends, and we never did restore that relationship. Now, he went on to have an effective ministry with people in addictions, but I can't say it was ever restored the way we wanted it to be.
Wow, sorry about that. Okay, so the promise of his presence, the promise of maturity. What, talk about that, because, again, that's something we don't see, but we actually, I don't think, can we mature any other way except in the battle and in the storm.
Well, you can come back to the analogy of athletics,
right,
or training for military. When you go into boot camp, you're not going to get strong unless you are tested and you extend yourself. And you're not going to volunteer to extend yourself the way you're going to be extended by a coach or by a sergeant. And when you have to do sit-ups and push-ups and run laps and get beyond the point where you think you can take one more step, and you take another step, your muscles develop. And spiritual muscles are developed during spiritual testing. And I think we would all say, you know, in the Bible, the book Acts of God is based on the life of Joseph. Usually when we think about pain, we go straight to Job. But when I want to think about pain, I thought about the life of Joseph. And at age 30, age 30, Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt, and he handles this promotion so well. It's incredible. The people come to him after 14 years, and they say, "You've saved our lives." He forgives his brothers. He handles the economics of the situation perfectly. He takes care of his dad. And from age 30 to 110, he lives an exemplary life. Why was he so mature? Well, it's because God had forged him in the crucible of a dysfunctional family when his brothers bullied him. And God forged him in the in slavery when the Potiphar roughed him up. And in the prison when he's falsely accused and he's forgotten by the cupbearer. And he's wasting away 2 years. Through all those periods of adversity, his spiritual muscles are being trained. And then all of a sudden, his life turns around on a dime. And Pharaoh calls for him, and he interprets a dream, and he's a prime minister of Egypt. But he was mature at that point because he went through all that adversity.
You know, it takes a long time for the suddenly moment to happen, but God can do in an instant what can take us years to accomplish. And talking to Bob Russell about times of pains, times of suffering, that there are promises in those places, that you belong to Christ. There's a promise of his presence with you. There's a promise if you lean in, you don't get offended with God, you keep a humble, teachable heart, you will actually mature. And another promise is it sets eternity in your heart in a deeper way. We're going to talk about that when we come back, but also the distinction between temptation and a test. I'll have Bob unpack that as well. Don't go away. Well, when we come back. You know, it's so tempting when you're walking through a difficult time to sort of medicate the pain. But the thing is, when you medicate the pain, you don't feel what your emotions are saying to you. And I say you short-circuit your spiritual growth. It's easy to waste time on the internet, waste time watching one movie after another. But I dare you, if you're walking through a valley of suffering, put songs like that on. Open your Bible. Open a journal. Put yourself before God and ask your questions. Spend time listening. Let him speak to you, because this is a place where he will show you treasures in this dark place. He will not forsake you. But don't you think, Bob, we miss so much when just to get through it. The goal isn't just to get through it, because if we think that's the goal, we're going to medicate and we're going to miss really what's going on in our soul.
Well, I liked what you said about we medicate and immediately we think of drugs, but sometimes we medicate by trying to escape. And television and filling our minds with things that aren't productive at all is a form of escape. And, I'm working on a new book about if I could go back and do ministry over again. And one of the things that I would do is I would spend a whole lot less time wasting away a night watching television. And because you come home at the end of the day and you're exhausted and you just turn on the television and vegetate in front of it. And I think we use that for an escapism. A new friend of mine is Matthew Sleeth, who has written the book 24/6, talking about the need for a Sabbath day. But he and his wife, he was a ER doctor on the East Coast and gave his life to the Lord about 15 years ago. And it's one of those people that they grow so fast, you say, wow, where do they learn so much so fast? But he said that they really concentrate on trying to fill their minds with positive things. Whatsoever good things are good and lovely and pure and honest report, think on these things. And you mentioned about listening to Christian music. He says the same things about cutting out some of the inane television programs and ridiculous movies and filling your mind with positive things. And especially when you're going through hurt, instead of trying to find some way to escape, turn to the Lord and fill your minds with scripture. Fill your mind with conversation with Christian people, with sermons, with books. And there's so many good things on the internet, podcasts that you can listen to. Like I heard you refer to a previous podcast of Robert Morris, that if when we're going through pain, instead of medicating ourselves with the mindless thing of this world, we turn to Christ, we find out that his presence is so close, and it can be a time of spiritual growth for us.
Wow, so good. And you will have to come back when that next book comes out. I'd love to interview you on that one. And so we've been talking about some of these promises of God. And again, I feel like we could walk through the valley and miss them, even though they're ours for the taking, because we're just, our goal is just to get through it, rather than lean in to the Lord and learn everything we can. So we talked about the promise of his presence, a promise of maturity as we stay humble and teachable. And that, and the third is the promise of heaven. And I know you've seen this, Bob, and just seeing so many key leaders who've lost a child, and you hear them immediately start talking a lot about eternity. I'm thinking of Greg Laurie. I'm thinking of Kay Warren. I'm thinking of Stephen Curtis Chapman, to name a few. But when you go through something like that, it suddenly puts your eyes on, well, this life on earth is short. Eternity is long. But even crises that aren't as grave as that can set our hearts on eternity, can't they?
Well, that's for sure. I was thinking about that last week when I told you about John Foster dying. And I was teaching a Saturday morning men's Bible class one time, and we were talking. I don't know what the scripture was. We were talking about death and dying. And I said, how many of you men in this class are over 70? Well, a bunch of guys raised their hand. And I said, do you fear death more or less as you get older? They all said, oh, Bob, you fear death less when you get older if you're a Christian. I said, why is that? And Butch Dabney, one of our elders, said, it's because you got more friends in heaven than you got on earth.
That's good.
You know, I think of that a lot. As you get older, the people you love, just one by one, they start being picked up by the Lord and lifted away. And you start thinking about not only meeting Jesus someday, but we used to sing, do you remember a hymn? I don't know how old you are, Susie, but there used to be a hymn. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, and joy like a river around me will flow. I think about the reunion in heaven someday. If we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I've never met those guys, but I'm going to recognize them, as I'm going to recognize my mom and dad and John Foster and Bush Dad and all these friends I've had who have gone on before me. That is going to be a spectacular reunion someday. God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more pain. And I believe that with everything I have in my being. And that's what keeps us going if we keep our eye on that goal and not on earthly things. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And the next verse says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens, not made by human hands. This is just a tent. And this tent can be blown over. It can be, I don't like camping out very much. we've got a building of God eternal in the heavens. And we just have to, like those saints of old, keep that perspective and say, this world is not our home.
So good. This time has flown by. Once again, I've got 3-4 more pages of notes, and I said I was going to ask you about test versus temptation, but we're going to have to address that next time you come back, Lord willing, you come back.
Okay.
But I want to ask one last question about the chapter you talked about, the art of perseverance. And I'm thinking of, I just talked to someone today who said they've been in a dark night of the soul. They love Jesus, but they feel like he's been absent and silent, and they, for the life of them, cannot figure out what they did to chase God away and why is he not speaking. And I had just gotten off the phone with this gal, and I just opened up to this paragraph, and so I took a picture of it and texted it to her. But this is what she wrote. Meanwhile, as we work through our trials, God is doing something powerful within us. Sometimes the deep wound you feel is actually the knife of the great physician, working to make you healthier. The greatest irony of all is that the very time when God seems the most absent is the precise time he's the most active within us. It's just that what we make the, just that we make the mistake of confusing comfort with spiritual health. Oh my goodness, this is a light bulb moment, I think, for many people when we confuse comfort with spiritual health. Unpack that a bit more before we pray, if you would.
How do most people determine God's presence by feeling? I just don't feel God's presence. This is a dark night of the soul. Where is he? How do we know God is close? How do we know God is there? It's not by our feeling. It's by a promise. And we serve a God who does not lie, and he keeps his promise, and he promises that he will not leave us nor forsake us, and regardless of how we feel at the moment, he is there. You know, there's a comparison of our walk with God to a marriage, and when you say, I promise to be faithful to you till death do us part, and you walk down the aisle, it doesn't matter whether you feel married or not. You're married. You know, and there are times we go through pain and suffering, and we don't necessarily feel so close to God, but it's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of God's promise, and he's going to keep his promise regardless of how we feel about it at the moment.
Boy, he's good. And I got to just tell you, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but one of my favorite things to do is to talk to seasoned 70-year-old saints who've remained faithful and humble. I'm not so interested. I'm not so interested in the pop trendy thing, because I want to know someone who's walked the path a long time and loves Jesus more now than they did then and is more humbly winsome now than they were then. And I look at Dr. Warren Wiersbe that way. I mean, you are one of those guys, and I appreciate you more than I can express. And wondering if you pray for that person listening today who is in the valley of the shadow and is now just given that invitation to look up and see God in this place. Would you pray?
Dear Father, you know the thoughts of our hearts. You know the hairs of our head. You know everything we go through. And I pray right now for a person listening who's going through a really troublesome time, and they can't see your hand. But I pray, Lord, that you would help them to trust your heart, that they would believe your word, that you have always been faithful and true, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and all things will work out together for good. So even though they don't understand why they're going through this trouble right now, help them to be faithful. And Lord, help them to wait. Help them to trust that those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as an eagle and fly. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And even if they're tempted to faint right now, help them put one step ahead of the other, walking with you, and believe that promise that one day they're going to mount up with wings as an eagle and fly again. Help them to trust in your goodness. I pray in the strong name of Jesus, the name that never lets us down.
Amen. Amen. Dear Bob, thank you for this time, and we look forward to visiting with you again.
Thank you, Susie. I always enjoy talking to you.
And I you. Now remember, this is what Bob writes in his book, that when you come in upon hard times, you're going to hit a fork in the road, and you got to choose. Are you going to choose the path of walking away from faith because it no longer seems real? Or are you going to choose the path that leads deeper into the knowledge and the wisdom of God? Disappointments and all. Do you dare to trust him? I pray you'll trust him. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and just a bet you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you know someone walking through a hard time, with a click of a button, you can send this program, My Conversation with Bob Today, out by email, Facebook, or Twitter. Don't you just love technology? Send somebody a word of encouragement today. There's other blog posts up there that might encourage you as well. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. We'll talk to you next time.